turn to chapter 31, that would be great. Job 31. Good to see everyone this morning. Glad to see Anil back. But my brother Anil, I have to admit, it's the first time in my whole experience of the Lord's Supper somebody talks about beer, you know, in the Lord's Supper. I kept thinking, what kind, you know? And then I was thinking, maybe the coronavirus got to his head. He was thinking about, no, I'm just kidding. It was wonderful, brother. What a great Lord's Supper it was. Very blessed. Okay, Job. Let's consider Job for the next two lessons. Very important that we talk about these things, because many Christians are confused in these matters. So we're going to address some issues that were going on. Now, the background, I'm assuming most of you already know, Job was a very godly man. In fact, God said in 1:8, have you considered my servant Job? He's talking to Satan. For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Well, I don't know about you, but I would love for God to say that about me. And so when he thought about Job, he said, this is what Job is. This is his life. This is this man. And so what a great thing to have God say that about you. And he was saying it to Satan. Then Eliphaz, which if you remember, when Job was suffering, the three men came to try to comfort him. And Eliphaz was the first one who spoke. And in chapter 4, verse 3 to 6, this is what he said about Job. This is important. Now follow my train of thought, because it'll make sense at the end, but I got to build my case first, right? So Eliphaz acknowledges the life of Job. So this is what he says. Behold, you have admonished many and have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. So Eliphaz, who came to try to encourage him, acknowledged as well that this man was used by God. He was an encourager. He would strengthen people. He would help people out. And so when we look at Job, when we consider his life, he was really living in a way that was ideal. If you're looking for an ideal way to live your life, a way that would be pleasing to God, this was it, right? He was living it. God said he was doing it. Eliphaz said he was doing it. And so when everything came upon his life, it kind of threw him for a loop, because the assumption was that if you live for God, then you avoid a lot of the evils, a lot of the things that fall upon man. And as you hear the three counselors, the three buddies come and try to talk to him, their assumption was, and we're going to consider this more detailed in the next one, right? But their assumption was that if you follow God, you're going to be blessed, and if you don't follow God, you're going to be cursed. And so they attack him really hard with this mindset, and we'll look at that again in the next study. So now, after we see what God says about Job, that this man was, look at his life, look at his testimony, look at the way he is. Satan, have you considered him? What a man of God. Eliphaz says, look at what he does. So then Job is trying to figure God out, and he's trying to get answers from God. And so what he does, he starts looking at his life. And again, as he looks at his life and he talks about it, I want you to notice how he was living. And so that's what was baffling him. If I've pleased God, and other people have also seen my life, and if I consider my own life and I look at everything that I've done for God, or the way I've lived my life, then what's happening to me doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, before we look at chapter 31, go to chapter 33 and verse 9 with me, and just to get an idea of how he was seeing God, or himself, his own life, and the way God was coming at him. All right, now notice. 33:9, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me.
Wow.
How many of you can say that right now? Can just clap, cry out to these guys. Look, stop accusing me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm clean of any known sin. He wasn't saying he was sinless, but he was saying the way I've been living my life to this point, no one can point the finger and say, look what you're doing. And look at verse 9. Behold, he, that is God, invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my path. And so he goes on and on, right? But at this moment, because of what was happening to him, he looked at God as his enemy. You're against me. This isn't right. And so I look at it as, you're just coming at me. It doesn't make any sense because I don't see in my life any sin that is obvious. Right? And so, let's go back to chapter 31 then. And before we read chapter 31, I want to real quick pray. Father, bless your word. And again, we call out to the Holy Spirit that he would guide and speak and teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So Job then is faced with a dilemma of trying to figure God out and make sense of what's happening to his life. Right? So notice as he starts looking at his life, he starts saying, and he's speaking to the three guys plus another one that's there. And notice what he says in chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? So Job again is looking at his life and he's talking to his friends and he's saying, look, my life has been correct before God. In fact, I haven't been looking at young ladies and lusting after them. That's a big point, right? And so then he says, in fact, if I understand God correctly, he brings calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity. Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Isn't it obvious to God that I am living in a righteous way? Isn't punishment of the kind that's coming upon me, all my suffering, isn't it for the unjust? I haven't even looked at a woman and lusted after her. And so you can see the frustration of what's going on in his life. Okay, then look at verse 5, and he goes on, and now he's speaking about his integrity. Then he starts looking at his integrity. If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him, that is, let God weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. So he's using, again, as he's considering his life, he goes, look, I have been a man of integrity in the way I have unfolded my life. Right? And if it hasn't been that way, then okay, I accept the punishment from God. Let him burn my crops. As you know, with that kind of community at the time, crops were important. That's how they made a living. And so he says, okay, I deserve it. Go ahead, burn my crops, God, if I haven't been a man of integrity. And so he's really struggling again with what's happening to him, trying to make sense of it. Okay, so then he goes on and he's still talking about his integrity. And look at verse 7. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck into my hands, let me sow, and another year my crop. Right, we read that verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let others kneel down over her. So what he's saying is, I haven't gone to my neighbor and committed adultery with his wife. And if that's true, if I have done that, then let my wife cook for another. That's basically what he's saying. I don't deserve her because I let her down, right? Let her cook for another person. And so now he's looking at his wife, his life with his wife, and he goes, look, okay, God, did I do anything wrong there? Did I do anything wrong there? If I did, look at verse 11 and 12. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. So he goes, okay, if I have been wrong with my wife, then I can see that I would deserve punishment. There's a consequence to that. So then he starts focusing on, he goes from then the fact that he wasn't looking at a woman, he was walking in integrity, that he was faithful to his wife, wasn't doing anything wrong there. Then he starts to consider the way he treated other people. So I want you to notice in verse 13, if I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves, when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when God calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashioned us in the womb? So what he's saying is, I haven't been arrogant with my slaves or treated them wrong. In fact, I understand that I am just as them. I'm not better than them. We were both created by God. So there's no difference between them and I. I just happen to be blessed and be able to have slaves. And so again, he's looking at the way he treated people and saying, okay, God, did I do something wrong there? And so then he goes on in verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire, I have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth, he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy, I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had support in the gate. So now what he's saying, when there was a poor person or a widow, I took care of them. I provided food for them. I didn't do anything wrong with them. The people who were fatherless, they felt at home with me. I gave them food and I gave them clothing. And then notice then, I think he's exaggerating here because he's so frustrated with what's happening to him that he's really exaggerating. Notice what he says, let my shoulder fall from my socket, from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow. And so he's so frustrated with God right now and trying to make sense of what's happening to him that now he's really exaggerating. Look, I haven't lusted with my eyes. I haven't been unfaithful to my wife. I've been a man of integrity. I took care of the widows and the orphans. I did all this. If I didn't do it, then pull my arm off. Do something extreme. And so then he goes on. Notice verse 24. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much. So now he's saying this, look, I acknowledge that God gave me a lot and I was a very wealthy man, but did I gloat about it? Did I gloat about it? Did I put my confidence in my money? Did I tell people, hey, look how much I have? So what he's saying was, the fact that God blessed me financially did not get to my head. I maintained a humble attitude, I was not arrogant. It didn't get to me. I didn't become, this big guy lording it over everybody. And so he considers that aspect of his life. And then he goes on in verse 26. If I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, and I would have denied God above. So now what he says is, okay, now I'm considering my life of worship. Have I ever bowed to the sun or to the moon? Have I ever worshiped any of God's creation, the stars? Have any of you seen me do that? Well, if I would have done that, then okay, I deserve to be punished. That makes sense. I can see where God would be mad at me because I'm not worshiping Him and acknowledging Him, but I'm bowing to something else. That deserves judgment and punishment, right? But I haven't denied God. In fact, isn't that what God told Satan? Consider my servant Job, that he won't deny me regardless of what you do to him. And so then he goes on and then he talks about the way he treated his enemies. Verse 29. Have I rejoiced at the extension of my enemy, or exalted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. And so he goes, look, even my enemies, I didn't curse them when they fell, when they stumbled, when they were defeated. Verse 32, the alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. And so even when someone was coming, they needed hospitality, I opened my house. They came in, I gave them food, I took care of them. And so he's scratching his head. What could it be? What is the reason why this is happening to me? Can you see his frustration? All right, so then he goes on, and then he says, look at verse 33. Have I covered my transgression like Adam, hiding my iniquity in my bosom? You remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned, what did they do? They hid. Instead of saying, okay, God, I was wrong, I confess my sin. There they are, right, with those leaves covering themselves up and hiding. As if God didn't see it, right? Because I'm not like Adam and Eve, hiding my sin. I'm looking at my life, and I'm trying to see what I did that's causing God to be my enemy. And so then, notice then his question in verse 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me, and the indictment which my adversary has written. So what is he saying? Okay, God, this is what's driving me crazy. And maybe you've been there. It's like, why are you so silent? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you speak? If only you would just give me a hint of what I'm doing wrong, so that I can say, okay, God, you're right in allowing this to happen to me. Why are you so silent? And it was driving him crazy. Have you been there? When you want God to answer you, and you say, God, send an angel, send something, send someone to come and tell me why this is happening, and give me some kind of an explanation. And so he was so frustrated. And as you can see, he's really saying, God, you're really coming at me, and it's not fair. You hear that one? It's not fair. I don't deserve this. Look at my life. Look at how I'm living my life. Everything should be as a consequence, nothing but blessing for me. And what you're doing is not right. It's not right. And you're not answering me. Notice, don't go there. Isaiah 45:15. Truly, thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Don't you wish God would just send you an angel and explain to you why things have happened to you the way they have? That would be awesome. Okay, there you go. So that's the scenario That's what's happening. So let's go to the application, or what I would call the implications of this. All right. So I want you to think with me for a minute. Does God owe us health, prosperity, the American dream, because we do all of these good deeds? Does he owe me? Now, does he give us this because he's gracious and good to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? God is so gracious and so good, as we heard in the Lord's Supper, so well explained by so many of you brothers. God is so gracious and so good that he blesses us in spite of what we are. And he saves us from our sin and gives us the Holy Spirit and just pours out all his grace upon us and all his blessings. But does he owe us health and prosperity? And do we have the right to demand it from him when it's not there? Does this imply that God is not fair? Or if a trial comes, you must have sinned? So think about it. Let's answer this. Well, obviously, God does not owe us anything, but in his grace, and because he's so gracious and so giving and so full of love and kindness, he blesses us abundantly more than we deserve. Would you agree with that? Amen? Right? And so, as far as, is it fair? Do you really want fair? If you really want fair, then we're all going to be thrown in the pit. Right? Salvation wasn't fair, where the truly innocent, sinless one took our place. How is that fair? Right? And so, be careful not to say, God, this isn't fair. I want you to be fair with me. Because you really wouldn't ask that? Do you really want me to be fair? Or do you want me to be gracious? Do you want me to be loving and forgiving and kind? Is that what you want? I think so, right? And so, is it true then that there has to be sin for a trial to come? Or can you be living for God and then you get cancer anyway? Could you be living for God and still lose your job and still have your spouse walk out on you? Can you be doing these things and this still happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. As we see in the life of Job. Now, Job 42, let's turn there. We're still looking now at the application. The scenario we saw, God said, look at my servant, look at his life, a man of integrity, a man who's living for me. Look at him, Satan. And Satan says, yeah, well, bring disaster upon his life, and he's going to curse you. He only blesses you because you hedged him. You're blessing him. Everything's going smoothly. Sure, he's going to love you. Why not? You know? Hey, you give him everything. And so the three friends were constantly, and of course you have to read the whole book, but you see the debate, right? And Job was truly frustrated with them. But they constantly said, and this was what God had against them, right? They constantly said, Job, the reason you're going through what you're going through is because you have sinned and you're covering it up. And not only that, but your sons and daughters did the same, and that's why they died. You think Job enjoyed that one? It's like, oh, come on now. Those were some crushing words. Some crushing words. And so, what did God think about those words? Look at 42:7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So what did God have against them? That they misrepresented him. Yes, it's true that God does punish sin. And sometimes when we are in rebellion, He will punish and He will bring a consequence to the sin we're doing to bring us back to the fold. Yes, that's true. But all they did was focus on God being this, if you do anything wrong, then the hammer of God comes down on you. So it was this cruel, punishing God. And what God is saying to Eliphaz and the other two friends is, that's not me. You only spoke about one little aspect of my life. And that is the fact that, yes, I do sometimes punish sin. But what about my grace? What about my love? What about my patience? What about my compassion? What about the fact that without you even knowing, I was using Job as an example of a man who was going to glorify my name by not cursing me, even though I brought all this upon him, though he was confused and he thought took me as an enemy. It's because I wasn't shedding any light in his mind or his heart. And yet he never misrepresented me, but you have misrepresented me because you presented me as this mean, cruel, punishing God, and that is not who I am. You see that? And so he says, my wrath is against you. You want wrath? The three guys? You want wrath? You want me to punish? I'm about to come down on what you were saying about me. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job to offer up burnt offerings for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God does not like it when we misrepresent him. And so that way, and that's one of the reasons why before I speak God's word, it's scary, you know. And the Lord, please don't allow me to misrepresent you, to speak biblical truth. And I acknowledge that there's been times when as I reconsider what I've said, I'm like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe that wasn't right. Lord, forgive me. But I want to present you according to the Holy Writ in an appropriate manner. And these men made God look like this mean, vicious God. And He's a gracious, loving, forgiving God. Amen? Yes, He is. And so, notice then verse 11. Well, you know what? I'm going to skip that part. Let's go to 45 and 7. I'm sorry. Isaiah 45, 7. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so God says, within my sovereignty, within my wisdom, sometimes I allow calamities to happen. I allow a nation to be crushed and to be moved out of the way because I have a sovereign plan, and I do allow it at times. Yes, I did allow even the Holocaust to occur. I was not blind to the fact that that was happening. And so we have to grapple with this because we know, according to what the Bible teaches us, that God did allow that. And not only that, but you want to see atrocities, read the rest of the Old Testament. Read the way Jeremiah describes what happened when the Babylonians came and read what Isaiah says about the Assyrians and how they would come and some of the things they did. It was worse than a Holocaust. And so sometimes it was because God was bringing, correction in order to bring His people back to Him. And so, just a couple of thoughts. The Lord in His sovereign will and His grace permitted it to show us that His servant loved God in good times and bad, in loss or in gain, in health or in sickness. His faith was real. That is Job. At the same time, it shows us that he was confused about what God allows and why he allows it. He had to come to the point of submission to God, even though it seemed totally unfair and just plain wrong. And so in his repentance, he said in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That is, through all of my complaining, through all of my demanding, through all of my confusion, to all of me trying to make sense of this and accusing you of just hammering me, I repent. Verse 6, I retract all of those things that I said, and I repent in dust and ashes. And let me just close with this thought. We're going to continue in the next meeting. William Peterson: God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too deep to explain himself. That's by William Peterson. God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too deep to explain himself. Father, I confess, and I think we all do, all of us here, that you are beyond us. You are transcendent. You do not owe us explanations. We do not understand the way you run the universe. And sometimes it seems like things are unfair. But Father, help us to realize that you are not cruel, but you are a loving, gracious God. And to accept your sovereign will in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.